Continuing on in with Paul's letter to the Philippians, starting at verse 4. Final exhortations. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. May God have his blessing to that word.
Thank you, Judith. You don't have to be, in your early 20s to be right up with it. I noticed as Judith came forward there, I was looking to see, did she have a Bible open? But she didn't. She walked up with a phone. How right up there is that, eh? Good on you, Judith. I'm not that far advanced yet. I'm still working out of this old Bible. It's just about worn out, and I've been threatening to pension it off and start to work on a new one, only for about the last 5 years. But you can't rush into these things. So, and it's particularly worn out in sort of Ephesians and Philippians. And there's still enough of the text here for me to be able to still read it. So I'll get to the end of this year with it. So I think it's amazing that this letter, which we've been looking at, which Shane has drawn the children's attention to, is such an amazing letter. It's only short, but there's just so much there for us. And I'm grateful for Jeff in that last week, as he took up the end of Philippians chapter 4, he left this little space for me to finish off, because I just have been meditating on this over this last couple of weeks, and I hope it stirs something in your heart. I don't know whether you've ever been in a situation, I know I have many, many times, where I've said something and I've reacted or responded in a situation, and afterwards I've wished that I could have been taken those words back. Or I wish that I could have rethought what I'd said and expressed it better. But and I don't know whether you've been in situations where you've sort of thought, oh, what was I thinking? And okay, so I'm the only one that's ever been, felt that about myself. But look, I'm guessing there might be a couple of others that Peter, thanks, Peter, you're making me feel okay. But there's times when we say things, and particularly we can say them in the privacy of our own homes to the people that we actually love the most. And we can say things that we, when things maybe have cooled a little bit, we wished we hadn't said. And, it sort of starts with what we've been thinking about, doesn't it? We think about stuff and we get a train of thought that's rolling in our heads and that's maybe stirring in our hearts. And then we speak it out. The Bible says out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your heart is filled with a good treasure, then out of that treasure you can bring forth some really helpful things. But, if it's filled with some bad stuff, if it's filled with angst and bitterness, and if it's filled with judgment and condemnation and criticism of others, then we can't help but bring out that stuff. And some of our personalities, some of us have really unfortunate personalities that can always look sometimes at the negative. And I love this letter because there's a tone in it that so values people. It values people like you and me, imperfect people. It values people who are on the journey and have all sorts of different motives for what they do and why they say what they say. It's a very real letter. It's a letter, however, that's also marked with real joy and gladness and fondness for one another. And there's this real commitment of Paul, who is in jail under, you know, unfortunate sort of restrictions. We think we've had some unfortunate restrictions we've had to deal with over the last 12 months or so. But, you know, it's a letter that's written in the real world. And it's written in the real world that you and I live in, and the kind of things we face. Whether it might be significant restrictions or whether it might be dealing with people who have mixed motives or wrong motives, it's written in a real world where there's even lifeless religion or philosophical or ideologies that are lifeless. We live in a world like that. We're actually being bombarded with information all the time that comes from that perspective, whether you realise it or not. I had to be part of an event a week or two ago, and it was lifeless religion. It was terrible. We live in a world where people have kind of right now kind of appetites. I just want to do what I want to do because it's going to give me what I want. And that's the kind of world that we live in. It's written into this kind of a world of people living like that. It's written into a world where there's conflict and where people disagree with one another. And so I love the Word of God. It's written into a world where people are inclined to pull back. And yet Paul urges them and urges us forward. And it's easy for us to pull back sometimes. COVID-19 was a great excuse to pull back. And it's been a hard time to kind of keep moving forward through. It's written in a world where there's times when we are naturally anxious. And I love the scripture here where it says, and gives us instruction in verse 6 where it says, you know, do not be anxious about anything. Some of us are particularly gifted at being anxious. If there's something to be anxious about, we'll find it. But it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Yep, there's things that you will naturally be anxious about. But it's an opportunity not to deal with it by yourself. It's an opportunity to pray. And so this letter's written into a real world like ours where we need this kind of information, where we need this kind of truth. And let me tell you, I would not know, and I could not know where the answers lie without this best book. You know, I would have an inkling, and you would have an inkling, that there is a God. You know why you would have that inkling? Because if everything you see around you kind of has a fingerprints of a creator on it. Everything. And you look at every culture around the world, there's this spiritual element where people have tried to work something out because they know there's more than just them. Everywhere. Communism has tried to blot faith out of people's culture. It hasn't worked. They've had a good long time to try, and it hasn't worked. So there would be an inkling, because the scripture says the law of God is written on our hearts. It says that we are without excuse, but all creation declares that there is a creator. So I would have an inkling, and so would you, but how would we know how to live? How would we know where there's life without God's word? And God's word does tell us that he loves us. From Old Testament through the New Testament. A lot of people say, oh, I don't know whether I like the Old Testament because, you know, God is very harsh and judging and well, you can pick bits out there where there were consequences for people's sin. But you see this theme of a loving heart of God who pursues relationship with his creation. The Bible is an amazing book. I don't know whether you realize this. Shane has explained a few things to the little ones about this great letter. But really, this is actually, as Shane drew out all the different letters, there's a whole collection of letters. This book was written over a very long period of time by about 42 different people over a period of 1,400 years. Most of those people never met one another, so they couldn't collaborate and say, look, we've got to keep a theme going through this that's consistent. We need, would you write this bit and would you write that bit and would you write the other little bit? No, they didn't have that opportunity. The Holy Spirit spoke to men and carried them along and revealed to mankind something as complex as the nature of God and the purposes of God without man collaborating to make sure that it was a consistent theme. And there is a consistent theme throughout the whole of Scripture. It's an amazing collection of books or letters. And the thing that amazes me is the early church grew phenomenally and with so little. They would have perhaps had some scrolls or parts of what we call the Old Testament, and they would have had a letter or two, a copy or two of some of the letters of what we now call the New Testament, and yet they grew. And you know, you look at the book of Philippians, a church could grow just on Philippians because there's just so much truth and so much revelation that can show us how to follow Jesus, how to trust him, how to know how much God loves us, how to value and walk rightly with one another. I hope you don't mind the fact that throughout this little journey, through this little letter, we've kind of overlapped the Bible readings. I hope you don't mind. Oh, gee, didn't we read that bit last week? Yes, we did read that bit last week. The reason being is it is not just little snippets that we want to feed on. We want to see the consistency of how it all flows together, because that's what it is. It's a letter that needs to be understood together. Well, I hope you realise that this is written to people like you, to people like us, who face the kind of things that we are facing, that have the kind of attitudes that we would naturally have. And yet there is this tone of joy that the apostle shares, and he's got good reason to encourage people in valuing each other and knowing how they can stand firm no matter what the circumstances. And he says something here just in verse 5 that I think we could just so easily overlook. He says something about the fact that the Lord is near. And I think sometimes we forget that. We forget the fact that the Lord is near. Those four simple words. You know, Jesus said to his disciples as they had the privilege of walking with him, he said, you know, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. He said, even if I go away, I'm going to send the Counselor. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit whom the Father has promised. And you will never be alone. The very Spirit of Christ will dwell in you if you've placed your faith and your trust in me. And so the Apostle says, and he can speak from his own experience, the Lord is near. And you know, if the Lord is near, then you don't have to take things into your own hands and work things out yourself and do things in your own strength, because the Lord is near. And I love the fact that it says then, you know, let your gentleness be evident to all. You know, blokes, you don't have to muscle up and try and puff yourself up and try and be as strong as you can to be able to push through whatever the hard situation that you might be facing. You know, one of the highest praises that a man can be given to him is to be called, and truly called, a gentleman. And you know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you've got faith in him, and if you know that he doesn't leave you or forsake you, and if you know that the Lord is near, then men, you can walk as strong and gentle men. And your household needs you to be that. Not men that are unpredictable, not men that will fly off the handle if things don't work out the way you want, but to let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, I can see a few ladies nodding. Preach that one, brother, preach that one. Well, we don't have the term a gentlewoman, perhaps because men need to be reminded to be gentlemen more. But, you know, there are households where gentleness doesn't issue forth from the female side of the equation, where harshness and bitterness and condemnation can be the first things that issue forth out of a woman's mouth, even towards her own children. It's not a gender thing. The scripture says, let your gentleness be evident to all. You know, anger is a terrible resort to get your own way. And that's what it is. So instead of using the normal things that we would naturally operate with, we are called to operate very differently in the strength that Jesus gives. I'd like to move into verse 8, and I'd like for us to be people who have a good think about what we think about. As I began, I confessed to times in my life where I wished I could take back the things that had come out of my mouth that I thought up here. I remember being rebuked once by a leader who was my boss actually at the campsite in Marysville where we worked at, and I made a rash comment about children that had ADHD. It was early days of that diagnosis, and I made a rash comment that was just a stupid thing to say, something I spoke out in ignorance. And I remember his gentle rebuke of that rash comment. I wished I could have taken it back. I made a fool of myself with the things that I said, a wrong judgment. But we've got to be a people who are willing to think. And the lovely part about this scripture is it actually gives you direction about what to think about. Now, this is actually quite un-Australian. It actually cuts across our culture, and it cuts across every culture. And we could look at verse 8 and verse 9, and we could look at it and say, well, you know, Judith read it just before, and that's really nice. And that's where we could leave it. Say, well, that's really nice, you know. And actually, William quoted it right at the beginning of the service. And we could say, those are really nice words. But I wonder, is that how we think? I wonder, as we've gathered today, and with all maybe the pressure and the busyness of what you had to do this morning, whether this is what your thinking was like. But it says this, finally, brothers, and we're including our sisters in this. This is how we are to think. We are supposed to think about what is true. We're supposed to think about what is noble. We're supposed to think about what is right. We're supposed to think about what is pure. We're supposed to think about what's lovely. About, you know, whatever is admirable, and if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, just to think about such things. And I wonder whether we could just take a little while to just look at each one of those. And just to kind of examine ourselves and think, is that how I think? Is that what I was thinking this morning? Is that what I've been thinking during the week? Is that what I will be thinking as I walk away from here? And allow a little bit of personal reflection. You know, think about, you know, what's true. It's so easy, I think, in our time to make up our mind. We can certainly on the internet get any quantity of information to back up what we are inclined to think, can't we? And, you know, even when I look and I use the internet a fair bit to be doing some research, and there's a lot of great biblical resources there. the days of having five books open and flicking from one to the other kind of are gone. But there's so many resources. But you've got to actually check out, well, what basis are these people coming from? Do they come from a biblical basis, or are they making comment about things biblical but they really don't have a good sound biblical foundation? No matter what area you've got to look at, is it really true? You know, probably Facebook isn't the most reliable place to find truth. You'll find opinions, and you'll find very strong opinions. But is it true? Chatting with Barry yesterday, and he reminded me of the wisdom of his mother, of he and Glenda's mother, because she would say to her children, you know, is it true? But it wasn't just is it true, she'd also say, is it kind? But she wouldn't just say, is it true and is it kind, but she would also say, is it necessary? I think what a good basis to just stop and think a little bit before you say something. Yep, it might be true, but is it a kind thing to say? And is it really necessary that you say it? And so here we have this tremendous advice on how we are to do some pretty serious thinking. Now, if you want to live in the shallow end of life, and if you want to live on tiny little snippets of the Bible and not think too deeply, well, I'm sorry. You know, I would say that this message is not for you, but actually it is for you, because we need to step into the deep end a bit and do some thinking. Let's not just respond to opinion and respond to ideologies that are bandied around the place without doing some serious thinking. Let's not respond just with our bias on something without considering what the other opinions might be. Let's think about it in the light of the Word of God. And let's look for what is true. What is truth? You know, the wonderful thing about Jesus, he often said to people, truly, truly, I say to you. He had always come from the point of view of the truth. You know, there's a slogan that you sometimes see printed on a school kind of banner or shield, and it's one that, you know, that the truth will set you free. You would have seen that one, wouldn't you? It's actually some words that Jesus said. But he said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. So, you know, we can take a little snippet, we can put it out of context and apply it to whatever we like, but it actually doesn't mean what the Lord actually said. Jesus said about himself, he was so bold as to say, I am the truth. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So I wonder, do we think about him who is the truth? I wonder, are we people who love to think about things that are deeply respected? Do we love to think about things that are dignified and honourable? Now, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up and tell me how many people watched the interview with Oprah and Prince Harry and Meghan. I don't want you to confess that in front of everybody, all right? That is not honourable. I don't know why Oprah did that, because she facilitated something that is not honourable. It is not honourable to go and to badmouth your mother and your father and your family anywhere, let alone on the international media. But the world thinks about stuff that is not noble, and we can be absorbing it. And I believe that Prince Harry, unless he repents of what he's done, will suffer consequences, not inflicted by his family, but before God, who tells us to honour our mother and father, that it might go well with you. So here we have something bombarding us, trying to get our attention, advertising, saying, watch this, watch this, watch this. and it is not noble. I don't need to know what accusations are bandied round in their family. They needed to sort that out in a different place, not on the public media. I wonder, are we people who look for what is approved by God? Because it says, you know, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, or what the things that are right are things that are approved of by God. They are things that are upright. I wonder, are they the things that we think about? That might mean that we need to have a different setting on our computer. That might mean we need to have a different, you know, a lot of films that we click on Netflix or Stan or wherever you seek entertainment. Because some of that stuff is clearly not approved by God, because we are amused by conflict. We are fascinated by brokenness. We are entertained by horrific things that are just sin put in front of us all the time. So whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure. Do we think about what is holy? Do we think about what is truly sacred? Do we think what is prepared that will be lived and offered to God? Do we think about what is uncontaminated? Are they the things that we would think about? We get quite upset when we hear about a product that's been on the supermarket shelves and it's been contaminated with something. We think, how terrible that the people who are involved in that manufacturing process would let that go through without appropriate safety checks, and yet we let our hearts be contaminated by what is unholy. It is normal in our culture. It affects the way we think. Are we people that are willing to think about what is lovely? You know, something that is especially pleasing, that we take great delight in. Something that we are just wonderfully grateful for. Our family, Daniel and Holly, as you know, have got some long service leave, and they're going to be away for 3 months. And you know, we're going to miss them. And we're going to miss our little granddaughters. And I look at those two little girls and I take great delight in them. You know, there's something especially pleasing about those little girls growing up. And we know that if we're parents or if we're grandparents or great-grandparents. It's right to be delighted in them and to know and to think about just how lovely these little ones are growing up. And there are many other examples. That could be part of your thinking. This is kind of gospel living. This is how it works to follow Jesus. And you know, the world, sometimes you can look at it and you can shake your head and say, what on earth is going on? And yet there are things that you can focus over, not to gloss over the bad stuff, but to hold in your heart that is precious, that you are grateful for. The scripture goes on to say that, you know, not only whatever is lovely, but whatever is admirable. If there are things that you know of that are spoken well of, then you need to think about those things. They are the things that need to occupy your thinking process, the admirable things. It'll be good for your head and good for your heart. As I said, this Bible is pretty nearly worn out, and there's notes written and underlining, and it's kind of precious because I've got so much there. But I looked just before this morning, I looked and it says, we need to be... And it's written faintly because it's nearly worn off the page. We need to be as aware of each other's weaknesses as we admire each other's strengths. You know, let's not be ignorant. Peter's a great bloke. We're going to miss him. He's got some terrific strengths. But he's got a few weaknesses too. And he knows it. But, you know, we're in this family together because we need one another. And we need to encourage one another. We need to live with an honest awareness of one another. And we need to appreciate the strengths that are there and not just focus on our weaknesses. If the focus is on our weaknesses, boy, we've got open slather, don't we? To tear one another down. But being aware of one another's weaknesses while we appreciate and admire one another's strengths, we can go places if we think like that. Don't write another brother or sister off just because they haven't got it all together or because of something that you're doing okay in, but they're not. Don't stand in judgment or condemnation. Don't take high ground. It's a dangerous place to be. Look at the things that are admirable about each other. And you know, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything that you'd look at, and that is just a gracious thing, it brings grace and it enriches other people's life. You know, there's something that causes things to excel. If there are things that you see that are excellent, well, let them rest well in your heart. Be thankful to God for them. And if there are things that are praiseworthy and commendable, then do some commending. If there are things that are worthy of approval, well, do some approving. If there are things where you can bless another brother or sister and say, oh, I so appreciate the way that you do that. I've said this before, and I don't do it to embarrass Peter, but, you know, when blokes on bikes ride, Peter always rides at the back. You know why? Not because he's got the slowest bike. He always rides at the back because he's just willing to be there with the person that's coming along last. And you know, I think that's praiseworthy. I think that's the heart of Jesus that drives him to do that. Because he knows that when he was coming at the back, Jesus grabbed hold of him and loved him and saved him and lifted him out of a place he couldn't lift himself. And he's done it for you. And you know, when Peter's riding at the back, you know what? I don't need to ride at the back. I can ride here and there and wherever and get alongside this one. I know my brother's back there caring for the person coming last. And it's great to be in a body where we can see the things that are praiseworthy and we can bless one another in and we can rely on each other to play our part. So the scripture tells us to think about such things. There's absolutely no point in me thinking about Peter's weakness, except as a brother to stand alongside him and to be willing to do the journey. But it's a good thing to appreciate the blessing that we can be one to another and to do some thinking about it, to consider things deeply. Now, I haven't made this complicated. I wrote something probably best part of a year ago where I think I said something, put simply, consider deeply and apply practically. Well, actually, I don't think this is too complicated, but I think it is kind of un-Australian. And by that I mean it's easy as Australians to always be knocking. It's easy as Australians to be knocking down the tall poppy. Somebody that's doing a good job, oh yeah, but you know, they're not so good at this and this and this, are they? It's shocking. It's a terrible thing. Apparently Americans cheer people on, but Australians, we kind of pull one another down a peg or two. But this tells us how to think differently, how to appreciate and admire, how to bless and encourage, how to have the right thinking, gospel thinking, going on in our heads. Let me finish with verse 9. Because I just think this is the real kicker in this. The thing that is the real point that should move us into action. Because the apostle is saying something about how he seeks to do this very thing himself, to practice what he preaches. So he's not saying, you guys have got to do this, but I don't have to. Because in verse 9 he says this, whatever you've learned or received or have heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Now he says something about living lives where we can model what it is to follow Jesus, that will show somebody else what it means to follow Jesus. It just so happens that this is the very thing that Jesus said to his disciples, amongst the very last things that he said to them before he was taken back to heaven. And we know those words so well, and because we're Baptists, we'll always nod when we speak those words out, because we know they're true. It's the truth. It's in the Bible. But it's truth that needs to be lived out. And the apostle was living it out. And he's just saying to them, look, you've seen me. You've seen me in my living. You've seen what my life amounts to. My life amounts to following Jesus. And sometimes it's really costly and really hard. But you know, whatever you've seen in me, whatever example I've set, and the things that I've said, put into practice. And you know, we need that in one another. And I look back on the men and the women in my life that have done that for me. I was thinking as I was sitting here with the ministers' meeting Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I was thinking back of the people that have built into my life, and the name of the man escapes me, but his face doesn't. And he was an army chaplain. And I was a teenage kid who could play the guitar. And he would come to my place in Wodonga, and he'd pick me up on a Sunday afternoon, and he'd drive me all the way out to Brocklesby, and I'd stand there with my guitar and play the songs while he would lead a service. I was the only music he'd get hold of. Probably 13 or 14 years old. And yet, that guy, his first name was John, and his last name will come to me eventually. And that man took me and showed me what it was to follow Jesus. He also took me out to the army barracks, and I'd play music out there for the service that he ran as a chaplain amongst the army fellas. And I think of other people along the way that God has put me beside, who've done the very thing that Paul was doing for others, because Paul wasn't just doing it by himself, as Jeff explained last week. He was living out his life with a mission band of people. It wasn't him just floating around, clutching onto a piece of timber, floating around the Mediterranean in a shipwreck. He had his mates grabbing onto bits of timber too, and they were all floating around in a shipwreck. They did lots of stuff together. They went through the good and the bad and the ugly together. And he and Timothy would have been a great encouragement as people saw their lives. This is what it means to follow Jesus. And Clement would have been one of those people. And Iodia and Syntyche would have been a couple of those women that would have been with them in a whole variety of situations. And we as a church need to think differently about how we live our lives. We need to think about the fact that we're called to do this together, to deliberately encourage one another and to raise other people up to do the things that God has enabled us to do. And one of the sad things about the life of the church over the decades that I've known it is that this building into other people's lives is not the thing that is normal. Making disciples is the thing that we agree with, but is not normal. And here the apostle has been discipling the Philippians, and even from a distance, still building into their lives, still cheering and urging them on. And not just doing it himself. And the idea when we are inclined, and I think we are all inclined to do this, it's just easier to do it myself. You know, we look at the flowers up here, and I don't know who put the flowers there this week. But they're beautiful. But I'm going to say, how many young women have been trained to do the flowers? I'm guessing it's very sexist, isn't it, to think that a woman has done that. There might be some bloke that's put all his attention into that. Highly unlikely, I think. But you know, whether they be little things or big things, have we got someone that we say, come with me, like this fellow said, come on, Michael, come out to Brocklesby with me, we've got a church service to do. It wasn't much fun, all the other kids were playing. Sunday afternoon I had to go play my guitar, but I learned some things doing it. Who are we grabbing hold of and saying, could you give me a hand with this? Because I think too often we lament because we come to the end of the line where we haven't got the energy in anymore, and there's nobody there to take our place. Why is that? Because we haven't done what Jesus said to do, to make disciples. And this is what Paul is saying. I live my life in such a way, so no matter what you've learned or what you've received or what you've heard or what you've seen as you've had contact with me, you can put it into practice. And I think there's a call on the church today for it to live our lives in a very genuine way and to think in a right way, and then to And then to then respond in a right way by saying to someone else, listen, young person or person about my age or whatever it might be, I'm willing to walk with you if you want, and we can do some stuff together, and you're going to, whatever you see in me and whatever you've received and whatever you've heard, you can put it into practice, because that's what it means. That's what I know about following Jesus. And truly, if we have a heart to follow Jesus like that, in that simple way, without making it too complicated, let me tell you, we're not going to have enough seats to sit in here in a COVID-safe way. And we're going to find ourselves multiplying and doing church in all sorts of different ways in different places, because we've been about our Master's business and we've had a right way of thinking. So here Paul is saying, listen, I've been a goer all my life. And I've been willing to live in the sentness that Jesus has placed upon me, and I'm doing the same with you. I've been a goer and I've been a doer. I've been an encourager. I've been a discipler. And this is good news thinking, and it's good news living. And it's the example that any one of us, if our thinking is right, can set for others. And you know, as we do that, the peace of God will be with you. You will live a purposeful and a powerful life where you know God's peace, because you know you're about his business. Now, I would love it if you want to take me to task on any of this. If you say, Michael, your emphasis is not right, we need to examine this together, because I'm very concerned about what you've said. I'm open to that. I invite that. I've tried to stick to the word. I think it's a great letter. I think we can be encouraged into good things. In fact, I think we can encourage others into the goodness of God.